Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, talk about some things, just get your minds engaged as we often try to do. How many of you have ever told a lie? Everybody left your hand down, you just told one. That's not my focus today, in case all of a sudden this great conviction came over you. I'm not going to be preaching to you today about lying, as far as us lying, you lying, whatever. How many of you have ever been lied to? Yeah. How many of you have ever been hurt or experienced some kind of loss or pain because someone lied to you and you believed them? Probably just about all of us, right? When I think about that, I think of the scams. You know, the people that are out there and they've got all these schemes to deceitfully take from people, try to get their finances or their belongings or whatever. You know, we all kind of jokingly talk about the emails that we receive from Nigeria or Kenya saying that there's millions of dollars over there for you if you'll just send them your bank information so they can get it to you. You know, but the reason those emails keep coming is because people believe them. You know, they believe the lies. Why is it that we believe lies? You know, sometimes it's because we may be gullible. We talked about that a little bit last week. A better word for gullible is trusting. Sometimes it's because we don't know the truth. If we knew the truth, we'd recognize the lie for what it is. But since we don't know the truth, the lie sounds like the truth and we just accept it. But you know, sometimes we believe lies because we want to believe the lie. Because it sounds so good and we want it to be true. And so we believe it. And you know, sometimes there's those circumstances where we believe a lie because it's easier to believe the lie than to live with the consequences of the truth. We talk about scams and stuff. I heard about a new one just yesterday. I was wrapping up my sermon and stuff, and I took a break from that, and I forget whether I saw it on Facebook or someplace else, but I came across a brand new scam that's out there. I'll tell you about it. It's kind of very interesting. It's sad that it's effective, but it'll warn you. What will happen is that somebody, the scammer, will call a hotel and we'll ask to speak to the people in a certain room. And they'll just pick a room number at random. Just, well, let me speak to the people. You know, I want to talk to the people in room 620. And then when the people in room 620 pick up, the scammer says, "Hello, this is the front desk. When you checked in, we didn't realize it at the time, but there was a problem with the information from your credit card. It's not as clear. Could you reconfirm for us the information on your credit card? Could you give us the correct spelling of your name? And give us the number and the expiration date and the number on the back of the card?" And people have been caught by this scam because they honestly think it's the front desk calling him and there was a problem when they checked in. And people have been taken for a lot of money and had a big mess they have to clean up. You say, "Well, what should you do in a case like that?" You just say, "I'll be down to the front desk in just a moment. We'll get it all straightened out." But it's amazing that the schemes that people will come up with in using lies and deceit to take advantage of people, and people get tremendously hurt. And today I want to talk to you about the fact that we all have an enemy that is always trying to do that to us. I'm talking about the devil. Some people say the devil's not a real person. Yes, the devil is a real being. The Bible makes it very, very clear. He is a created being. He's not on an equal level with God, like some kind of dualistic philosophy. You got the good and you got the bad, and there's this big battle going on, and who's going to win? We don't know until the end. No. The devil is only a created being, and yes, he can cause a lot of hassle, a lot of problems. He's vastly evil, but God is still in control. And he will have absolutely no problem shutting the devil down when the time comes. I know that raises the whole question, well, why doesn't he do it now and all that kind of stuff? We've dealt with that before. We'll deal with it again. But the real simple answer is for God to shut down the devil and all the work that he's doing, he has to shut everything down. And he will one day. It'll come to the end. He'll say, "That's it. It's over. No more sin, no more evil, no more nothing." But then it's done. But the Bible makes it very clear the reason God has not shut it down yet is because there are more people that he wants to have a relationship with that he doesn't yet. So that's the simple answer as to why God has not shut down that evil. But I want to talk to you today about the lies that Satan uses to try to scam us, to try to steal from us. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, I didn't even have it in my notes here, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what the devil wants to do in our lives. And today I want to talk to you about those lies. And the title of what I want to share with you is Don't Believe the Lies. Don't believe the lies. And there could be any number of reasons why you might would believe the lies. The reasons I shared just a moment ago. Sometimes we're just too trusting. Sometimes we're gullible. Sometimes we just don't know the truth, so the lie sounds good. Sometimes we want to believe the lies because if that's true, it'll bring us some kind of benefit or it'll make us feel good or something like that. Sometimes we want to believe the lies because it's easier than just facing up to the truth. But I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Don't believe the lies. You know, the Bible says a lot about truth and falsehood, about truth and lies. The world would like to try to say that there's a whole continuum from, you know, honest 100% truth over here to 100% deception, and there's this kind of scale in between, and there's not really this hard and fast, you know, differentiation between truth and falsehood, truth and lies, but the Bible makes it very clear that there is. If you were to do a search through your Bible, and that's so easy to do with a computer now, to search for the word true, truth, or truthful, anything to do with true, you will find in God's Word that the truth is always associated with God and with that which is good. And if you do the same sort of search for the words lie, lies, lying, or liar, you will find that they are always associated with godlessness, with bad, with evil. There is a very, very strong division between truth and lies, between truth and deception. And we're going to be looking at a story in Matthew chapter 4. It's a story from Jesus' life, a story that perhaps is familiar to most all of you. And we find in this story that Satan is trying to divert Jesus from God's purpose for him right at the very beginning of his ministry. And he does it through deception. He does it through lies. And he tries to get Jesus to believe and act on these lies. Now, the specific things that he challenges Jesus to do may not be things that he challenges us to do, but the lies behind them are exactly the same. In fact, it's very interesting. You can study this later after you've heard this message, maybe later this afternoon or this week. All the things I'm going to tell you about today, drawing from the story of Jesus, we find that Satan used way back in the Garden of Eden on Eve and Adam, and they believed his lies, these exact same lies, and they fell for his deception, and that's what brought sin into the world. So we have here in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11, a little bit at a time as we go through. We have this story from Jesus' life. Let's look at verse 1 first of all. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, this is right after Jesus' baptism. Right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus is getting ready to launch out and start the course of events that God had predetermined for him to do that's going to lead him to the cross. Three and a half years of traveling around teaching and preaching and healing and doing all kinds of wonderful things to proclaim the kingdom of God. Right at the very beginning, it says that Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there's an interesting point here that's not the main point of my message, but I want to focus on it for a second. It says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. I just want to point out to you that, you know what, sometimes we get ourselves into difficult situations. It seems like everything's coming against us and we're running, Lord, what is wrong? What is wrong with me? Why am I in this situation? What have I done wrong? And maybe we haven't done anything wrong. Maybe we have. We can be right in the middle of God's will and find ourselves in difficult situations because God wants to do something in us and through us, or prepare us for something. And we see that that's exactly what's happening with Jesus. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to face this difficult time of testing and temptation. And can I tell you that a lot of times this happens right after a great victory? You know, Jesus had had this tremendous event at his baptism when, you know, God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit comes down and this glorious experience. And then all of a sudden he's taken into a very difficult situation. And it says that he is allowed to go into the situation to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is going to be tempted by the devil. He's also in the process going to be tested. It's really interesting if you were to be able to dig into the original language that the New Testament was written in. The word tempted here is the exact same word for tested. I just want to tell you, every time we're tempted, we're also being tested. And every time we're tested, often there's a temptation involved. The difference is that you've got two people that are rooting for you. You've got God and you've got the devil. God is rooting for you that you will win, that you will overcome, that you will come through. And the devil is rooting for you that you will fail. I was thinking about this earlier this morning. It's sort of like being on a sports team. And you get out there and your team and your coach is rooting that you're going to do your best and you're going to overcome and you're going to get the points. You're going to do whatever it is that you're supposed to do. But the coach on the other team and the other team members are going to be rooting that you fail. And that's kind of how it is in life. But we find here that the devil is our enemy. And we find in Scripture that the devil is a liar. He's a liar. It says here that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Scriptures tell us that our enemy, the devil, is real and he is a liar. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "The devil, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." There's one time that Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders. And even though they were the religious leaders, they really didn't have a relationship with God. And he talked about the fact that their father was the devil. The father of lies. I tell you what, this whole issue of truth and falsehood, truth and lying, is significantly important. So it says that Jesus was led there to go through temptation. I think most of us understand what temptation means, at least in general. But to put a very clear definition on it, the definition of temptation is to put to the test to see what good or evil, strengths or weaknesses exist in a purpose, in a person. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to have a question. Why was it that Jesus was tempted? I mean, Jesus was God. And Jesus came to earth and became man, and even though he was 100% man, he was still 100% God. And we know he came to die on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven. Why did he go through a time of temptation? Why did he go through a time of testing? Well, there's a lot of different reasons that are put forth. One of them is that because it's just part of being a human being. And if Jesus was going to take on humanity and live this life as a human being, temptation and testing is something that he needed to experience. And the Bible talks about that too. The Bible talks about it was something that God used to train him. I think there's also the aspect that we look at this story as we're doing today, and he becomes an example for us of how we can face our enemy as he would come to lie to us and try to draw us and push us from the path that God has for us. But one of the most comforting things I see in Scripture, it says that Jesus was tempted so that he could identify with us. So he could understand what we go through. And so that when we're going through temptation and we're going through testing, he is there to help us as someone who's been through it himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Because he," speaking of Jesus himself, "has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." It says because Jesus went through it, he can help us when we're going through it. Later on in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." It says when we're going through difficulties, Jesus understands. When we're going through temptations, when we're going through trials, he understands because he's been through it too. I don't know about you, but it's great comfort to me that no matter what I face, to know that whatever I face, Jesus has been through it. He understands what I'm facing and he's there to help. But in a kind of a theological way, another reason Jesus went through this was so that he could succeed where Adam had failed. and where he could succeed where God's people had failed. It's very interesting to note that when you read the story of God's people, they spent 40 years in the desert, and God said specifically that one of the things that happened while they were there, they were tested to see where their hearts were, and they failed. They failed. Whereas Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, and he succeeded. So we see during this time the devil is trying to divert Jesus from the Father's plan by using lies. And he's going to use those same lies on us. And again, I challenge you, don't believe the lies. So let's take a look at these three lies that the devil uses on Jesus. The first lie we see in Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. It says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he," Jesus, "answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" When it says here that Jesus was hungry, that's kind of pretty obvious. It says that he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I think anybody who had chosen to go into a fast for 40 days and 40 nights would come out the other side saying, "You know what, I think I'm hungry." And so Jesus feels this very intense need and this very intense desire in his flesh. As a man, I want to eat. But yet he knew that God had called him to this time. And he knew that God had called him to this place. And that God was preparing him for his plan. And as part of that, he was to fast, he was not to eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes and says, "You've got all kinds of power. If you really are the Son of God, then command some of these stones to be turned into bread." Now what's the problem here? Is it a problem because eating is a sin? No. Eating's not a sin. Jesus had eaten plenty leading up to this event, and he was going to eat plenty more after this event was over. Because as a human being, you have to eat to live. Eating is not a sin. Was turning stones into bread or creating bread a sin all by itself? No, that's not a sin either. In fact, Jesus did that again later, at least twice that we have shared in his word. When crowds are gathered and he's teaching them and various things are going on and they're all hungry and the disciples say, "Send them away, they got to get something to eat." Jesus says, "You feed them." I say, "We don't have anything to feed them with." He says, "What do you have?" A couple loaves of bread, a couple fish. And then Jesus from that creates even more. So creating bread was not the problem. So what was the problem here for Jesus to take some of his power and change some of those rocks into bread so he could feed himself? Because he had a very real need. He had a very real desire. In fact, he was feeling it very strongly, I guarantee you. Well, the problem was that to do that, he would show that he was not trusting in God and his plan for him. To do what the devil said, to create bread out of the rocks and to eat that, would be for Jesus to say, "You know what, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to go my own way. God had this plan, but I don't like God's plan, and so I'm going to do it this other way. I've got this need, and I'm going to meet that need." And the basic lie that is here that the devil used with Jesus and that he will use with us, because the devil's not going to tempt us to turn rocks into bread. How many of you have ever turned rocks into bread? I haven't either. I don't think we're going to be likely to be tempted to do that. Even if we're starving to death, we're not going to be tempted to turn rocks into bread because we can't do it. But the lie that's behind what Satan is telling Jesus to do is this: you need to satisfy your desire now. You need to satisfy your desire now. Now, we can relate to that. How many times are we going through life and we have some kind of strong desire? And I'm not just talking about hunger, although we could use that word hunger in a metaphorical sense, hunger for this or hunger for that. And your flesh, the enemy comes and says, "You need to have that desire met now." And we look at Jesus' response. In his response, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Basically, he's saying, listen, obedience to God is more important. It's more important than meeting a temporal desire. And I would say to you, this is not only more important, but ultimately it's more satisfying. Obeying God is more important than the meeting of a temporal desire. And this has direct application to us, because the devil comes to us all the time. You need to satisfy your desire now. You need to satisfy your desire now. Whatever makes you feel good now, that's what you need to do. That's what you need to have. That's what you need to obtain. You need to indulge yourself. You don't need to wait. In fact, he'd love to come and tell you, listen, God is holding out on you. God knows you'd enjoy that. God knows you want that. God knows that you are strongly desiring that. And he says, no, he's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have any fun. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. He wants you to be in need. He wants you to suffer. That's exactly the type of things that Satan will try to tell us. And the lie is, you need to have your desire met, fulfilled, taken care of now. You see, temptation often is this strong compulsion to satisfy a normal desire in a wrong way or at the wrong time. James talks about this in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know, it's interesting. I've stated this many times, and if you can think of an exception, please come talk to me about it, okay? But as I've thought about this over the years, I've come to the conclusion that really there are no desires, basic desires that we have, that are good or evil in and of themselves. What causes the results to be good or evil is how and when we choose to meet those desires, or how we choose to satisfy them. Let me give an example. Our desire to eat food is not good or bad, right? It can be good if we don't eat food and we're close to dying. That probably doesn't happen very often. But that desire to eat is a good thing, because it's what keeps us putting food into our bodies, getting us nutrition so that we will continue to live. But it can be bad if we give into that desire totally and completely without any kind of discipline, and without any kind of plan, and just whatever we feel like eating, whenever we feel like eating it, we just eat it. And by doing that, it can cause all kinds of problems for us. Health issues, disease and sickness can come from that. Another example is the desire for sex. That's something that God created and put within us. And when that desire is met in the way that God designed for it to be met, it is a good thing. But when it's met, or when it's fulfilled in a way that's outside the boundaries that God has put around it, it can be very, very destructive. And so Satan will come to us and he will say, listen, you need to meet that desire now. You need to satisfy your desire now. But I want to tell you what the truth is that can help us combat Satan's lies. And that truth is this, that God knows what's best. God knows what's best. Now, I understand that it's an act of faith to believe that. And it's an act of faith to act on that. But can I tell you that this is the truth that's taught all through Scripture? And I can tell you from personal experience, and I'm sure there are many other people in this room that can give the same testimony, that when you choose to do things God's way, when you choose to have your desires met within the framework of God's plan, it's a whole lot better. And there's also many people that can testify, myself included, and probably you, that when you don't go about fulfilling your desires in a way that God lets us know is the right way to do it, it can bring a lot of destruction. I mean, it might be something that we really enjoy at the time, otherwise we wouldn't have that desire to fulfill it right now in this way. But it can eventually bring such great destruction into our lives. In fact, I would venture to say that probably a lot of the messes that we have found ourselves in over the years have been because we believe this lie. You need to fulfill your desire now. This way. I know what God says about that, but God doesn't like you. God doesn't want you to have fun. God wants to ruin your pleasure. God's holding out on you. So do it this way. Do it now. And later down the road, it's like, I wish I would have done it God's way. The truth is that God really does know what is best. If God instructs us not to indulge in something or to wait or to do it within certain guidelines, it's for our own good. And the long-term benefits of obedience far outweigh the short-term enjoyment of our indulgence. Again, that can apply to our sexuality. It can apply to if we want something so desperately we can't afford it, so we decide we're going to steal it. You know, you deserve to have what you want now. I think of a way that this applies that may not necessarily be a sin, but it sure leads to a lot of bondage, and that is some of the financial decisions that we make. You know, I want something, I want it now, but I can't afford it now. But I can work it out somehow now, because I can get it on credit, and I can borrow the money from so-and-so, or whatever. And we begin to fall into that kind of a pattern in our finances, and eventually, by fulfilling our desires, we can take ourselves into bondage. And again, that may not necessarily be a sinful thing, but it certainly illustrates the fact that when we pursue fulfilling our desires now instead of within the plan of God, it can lead to bondage and it can lead to destruction. The second lie we find in verses 5 through 7. It says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city," talking about Jerusalem, "and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So this second temptation, in the second lie, Satan comes and puts Jesus up on a very, very high place on the corner of the temple. And most Bible scholars believe it was on a particular corner that's above not only the edge of the temple going to the ground, but there's a great valley at the bottom that goes even farther. Probably the height of like a 20-something story building. And he tells Jesus to jump off because God's going to take care of him. And it doesn't say so in this story, but probably behind this is the idea of, you know, people see you, you want to be accepted, you want people to follow you. If they see you jump off and see God lift you up, boy, you're going to have a great big following. But there's also that sense of, you say you're the Son of God. God really cares about you. God really loves you. God's in control of your life. Why don't you just test and see if that's really true? Maybe it's not really true. And it's interesting that to try to tempt Jesus to do this, the devil actually quotes from the Bible. Can I tell you, the devil probably knows more about the Bible than you do. I guarantee you knows a lot more about than I do. He can quote it a whole lot better. You say, well, what chance do we have? Well, we just got to trust God and we got to know the Bible for ourselves and stand up against his lies. We got to be able to recognize. We talked about that a lot last week. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to that message online. Being eager for the truth. Examining truth claims that come our way with the truth of the Word of God to make sure it really is true. But the devil is quoting from Psalm 91, a great psalm that talks about how God's going to protect His people. So what is the problem? What's the temptation here? Why is it that it would be wrong for Jesus to do what Satan suggests? To just jump off the edge of the temple and see that God is going to take care of him. Well, it's a temptation to draw attention to himself and to try to prove God's love. And it's also taking the scripture out of context. The devil, he quoted the scripture, but he twisted its meaning. If you go back and read Psalm 91, the real meaning of that passage is that as you seek to serve God and you've got a relationship with God and you're going through life, living it for Him, God will take care of you and protect you as you go through. It's not some kind of an excuse or a reason to take risks and to do things that might possibly harm us, to deliberately try to prove that God really is in control and that God really is looking out for us. Now, I doubt that the devil will come to us and have us go to some high place and tempt us to jump off to see if God will catch us. Most of us would probably be scared to death to even try it, even if we were convinced that might be a good thing to do. But the lie that underlies this is still the same today, and that lie is this. You can do whatever you want, God will protect you. You can do whatever you want, God will protect you. You're God's child. You're trying to live for Him. Just go through life, do whatever you want. God is going to protect you. And Jesus' response is so clear, and it applies to us. He says here, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He's saying it's ridiculous, it's unnecessary to test God's power, to try to step outside of His will, to see if He's going to take care of you. You know, the devil may come to us and give us the exact same lie. You can do whatever you want. God will protect you. He might put it this way. You know what? You're a Christian. No matter what happens in life, no matter what you choose to do or not do, God's going to take care of it. Sometimes He even pushes us as believers to be involved in things we know are wrong, to be involved in things we know are sin. He says, but it's okay. You're a Christian. God's forgiven you. God, you know, the Bible says Jesus died for your sins on the cross. You know, He'll forgive you for your sins, past, present, and future. And that is a biblical, theological truth. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for all sins. All sins that have ever taken place, all sins that will take place today, and all sins that ever will take place. But the devil will want to come to us and say, therefore, it doesn't really matter what you do, because God's going to take care of you. God will forgive you. God will help you. God will protect you. God will keep bad things from coming your way. So it doesn't really matter what you do. Do whatever you want to do. But here's the truth. God will forgive foolishness and sin, but the consequences remain. It's true, as believers, if we end up giving in or believing the lie and we sin and we come back to God and we're truly repentant, God will forgive us. But the consequences will still be there. Or if we as a believer, even if it doesn't have to do with sin, if we step out and do something stupid, do something foolish, step outside of God's plan, God can forgive us for that. God can help us with that. But the consequences will still be there. One of my favorite passages that deal with this is Proverbs 19:3. It says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. In other words, a person decides to go his own way, totally ignore what God has to say, and then he gets upset when things fall apart. It's like, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why did you let this happen? And I think it's so sad when you have people who have a relationship with God. When we, as believers, begin to make excuses as to why it's okay for us to step outside of God's will, why it's okay for us to ignore what God says about this or about that, because, you know I'm right with God. He's going to take care of me. It'll all work out at the end. I can ask Him to forgive me. I can ask Him for His help. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest things that I hear from time to time, and Satan, I think, is the one who inspires this, and he says, God wants me to be happy. I mean, doesn't God want me to be happy? And we can use that to justify so many things that God has very clearly stated in His Word that are not right. But God wants me to be happy. And I can do whatever I want. God's going to take care of me. Sometimes we decide as believers we're going to live however we feel. God will work it all out. Or people who claim relationship with God without commitment to obedience, and they try to justify that disobedience. God's going to take care of me. Now please understand, the truth of God's Word does say that if we sin, God will forgive us if we repent. And when we make stupid mistakes, God will help us get out of the holes that we get ourselves in. But the consequences are still going to be there. And we're still going to be in a hole, and we're still going to have to fight to get out. But the devil would love to get us all bound up, saying, you can do whatever you want. God will protect you. The third lie we find in verses 8 to 10. It says, and he said to him, the devil said to Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, start in verse 8. I was reading verse 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you will serve. So here Satan takes Jesus, it says, up on a high mountain. We don't know if he's transported actually physically or in some kind of dream or vision. Apparently there's some kind of dream or vision that's associated with it, because it says it shows him all the kingdoms of the world. There's no mountain anywhere on this earth that you can stand and see all the kingdoms of the world. So no matter how this plays out, the devil somehow shows us Jesus everything that there is available in the world. And he says, listen, if you will just worship me, I'll give all this to you. And you might say, well, how is that a real temptation for Jesus? I mean, Jesus was God. And Jesus knows that all that stuff belongs to him anyway. Well, here's where the real temptation is. And that is that Jesus knew that to redeem this world and to set right what had been made wrong through the sins of mankind, he was going to have to die on the cross. And the real strength of this temptation for Jesus was that Satan was saying, listen, Jesus, I can give you a shortcut to your goal. Your goal is to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to rule this earth and set everything right. I'll give you that authority and power right now, and you won't have to go to the cross. That'd be a temptation. But the problem was, here to do that, he would have to choose to turn his back on God and his will, and to do Satan's will, and to worship him instead of worshiping God. And of course, Jesus would not do that. He did not do that. He said, the Bible says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Well, again, Satan will probably not come to us and say, hey, listen, if you'll just serve me, I'll let you rule over the whole world. But the lie that is underneath this is still something that we wrestle with on a regular basis. Because what the lie is this: there's another way that's faster, easier, and better than God's way. There's another way that is faster, easier, and better than God's way. He says, Jesus, you're going to one day be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rule over this earth, but God's way means you're going to have to go to the cross. I will give you a different way. It's faster, it's easier, it's better, you won't have to suffer. And you know what? Satan will come and tell us the same thing. He'll say, I'll make sure you get what you want without the hassle that there is in trying to do it God's way. There's an easier way to get where you want to go. There's an easier way to get what you want to get than the way God says to do it. But let me tell you the truth that sometimes we don't realize until it's much too late. The reward is always less than promised, and the cost is always more than expected. Whatever it is that the devil tempts us with, and whatever it is that he promises us, the reward is always less than he promises, and the cost is always more than expected. When we choose to do things the devil's way, when we choose to do things in contrast to what God has said to do, the results don't last, and they're not satisfying. Satan only offers cheap substitutes. He says, listen, you want to be a good student, you want to get ahead in school. You know, you're supposed to be honest and you're supposed to work hard, but you know what? There's a quicker, easier way you can do it. You can cheat. He says, you want to build a good career, you want to get ahead at work, you want to be the best salesman, you want to be the best this, whatever. You know, but there's an easier way to do that. You can work around the rules. You can be dishonest. You can do this, that, and the other. Just about any area you can think of in life, Satan says there's an easier way to do it than what God says. Just take the easy way out. You know, you're married to someone and it's not working out all right. God says, work on it. Get it worked out. Get some help. Satan says there's an easier way. Just divorce them. Easy way out. Yeah, I know you promised this, but that's going to cost you a lot more than you thought it was going to cost you when you made the promise. It's going to cost you more money. It's going to cost you more in time. Just don't keep your promise. Break your word. There's an easier way out. You see, it gets down to the really nitty-gritty things of our life. Are we going to live life according to the plan and the purposes of God and the guidelines that he's given to us in his word? Or are we going to take the easy way out? And Satan says, that's the way to go. And he gives you all these promises. You can get to the destination you want to get to, and there's a much shorter path. But he always promises more than he can deliver. And the results and the consequences are a lot worse than we'd ever anticipate. You know, really, we could summarize all these lies of the devil in one main lie. And he comes to us all the time with this. If we were to summarize all these lies in one statement, it's that God doesn't know or want what's best for you. God doesn't know or want what's best for you. He just is up there trying to make your life difficult. He's just up there trying to tease you. He's just up there trying to say, you want this, but you can't have it. He's up there trying to spoil your fun. I know I've said this many times, but the opposite is what's really true. God up in heaven looks down upon us and he sees us pursuing, believing Satan's lies and pursuing the desires of our life in a way that is contrary to his plan and it's bringing destruction. And God is up there saying, I've got to let them know how they can go about this so they don't destroy themselves. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. If I could try to paraphrase that or change, not change the meaning of it, but kind of throw in the ideas that we've been looking at today. We could say something like, trust in the Lord rather than the lies of the enemy. It may be more difficult, but it'll be better for you in the long run. Because God knows what's best for you. And he knows that if you follow the lies of the enemy, they're going to bring about bondage and destruction in your life. And we were talking about these lies, and the message title and the encouragement and challenge today is don't believe the lies. You know what the best way to combat lies? The best way to combat lies is with the truth. And we have the truth in God's Word. We need to know the truth. We need to live the truth. And as we know and we live the truth, it'll help us to fight these lies of the enemy. Paul, in Ephesians 6:17, calls the Word of God the sword of the Lord, a way of combating the enemy. And it's interesting that when you read this story, as we just did, how did Jesus deal with these lies of the enemy? By going back to God's Word. By stating the truth. When Satan would bring up the lie, Jesus would state the truth. As we know God's Word and we seek to live our lives according to God's Word, even when sometimes it's difficult, even when our flesh says, no, no, no. Go ahead and meet that desire your way, this way, not God's way. And do it now. You don't have to wait. There's an easier way. There's a better way than God's way. Hopefully we can recognize he's trying to steal and kill and destroy. He's trying to draw us into actions. He's trying to draw us into behaviors. He's trying to draw us into habits that might feel good at first, that might initially meet those desires as we have them right now, but eventually are going to put us into bondage. As we wrap this story up, we see in verse 11, it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. It doesn't say anything in this story, but can't you imagine the feeling of satisfaction Jesus must have had coming through that time of testing, that time of temptation, and it being over with, him saying, I did it right. You know, that same kind of satisfaction can be there for us. And hopefully we've experienced it many times. Times that we have been tempted to go Satan's way, to go the way of the world, to go the way of our flesh. And to give in to our desires and to try to fulfill them in a way that's not pleasing to God and that God says is going to cause damage. And we choose to do it God's way. And the satisfaction that comes when we do that. Now, this is not in any way trying to indicate that once these 40 days were over, Jesus didn't have any more trouble with the devil. You know, these 40 days were a very intense time of testing and temptation for Jesus. But I believe that all through Jesus' life, Satan kept coming back, trying to tempt him, trying to pull him from the Father's plan, just like he does for us. You know, we can overcome a temptation. We can pass a test. We can do the right thing. But can I tell you, the devil's going to come back again and try to pull you in. In fact, Luke tells the same story in Luke chapter 4. And when it gets to the end of his story in verse 13, he says, the devil departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, the devil left him alone for a while, but he was going to come back again. In fact, Matthew gives us a couple glimpses of how Satan tempted Jesus with these same things more than once. In Matthew chapter 16, there's a story where Jesus is off on a retreat with his disciples, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, you know, people, some people say you're Elijah, you know, come back. Some people say you're a great prophet. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, you're right. Now, you didn't come up with that on your own. God revealed that to you. This is a great moment of victory. God, you know, Jesus' disciples recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And within just a couple of moments, Jesus is saying, yes, I am. But don't tell anybody about it because it's not like people think. As the Messiah, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be unjustly tried and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put to death, but I'm going to rise again in 3 days. And Peter looked at him just moments after saying, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter says, oh, Lord, that'll never happen. And you remember what Jesus said? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Not because Peter was Satan and not because Peter was possessed by Satan, but because Peter was spouting the devil's lies. The same lies that Satan tried to use on Jesus in the wilderness. He came back for another shot. There's at least one other time that Satan try to use these same lies on Jesus after Jesus had been arrested and tried and he's actually on the cross. You can read about it later in Matthew 27. He's on the cross and he is suffering and there are people coming by mocking him, spitting in his face. And one of the things they say is this, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And you know what? Jesus could have done it. He could have done it. It was another test. It was another temptation. It's like, you know what? I'm not putting up with this anymore. It's not worth it. But Jesus didn't give in. You know, because Jesus didn't believe Satan's lies and act them out, he was able to accomplish the plans and purposes that he and the Father had come up with to save or to make possible the salvation of every single person that would put their trust and their faith in him. Jesus made it through all the testings, all the temptations, all the trials. He didn't believe Satan's lies and he did it God's way. As we said at the very beginning, one of the reasons he did that was so that he would understand what we're going through. But the other reason was that he could be there to help us when we're going through those difficulties also. And as we wrap this up today, I just want to encourage you again, stop believing Satan's lies. I guarantee you hear them every single day. The question is, what are you going to do? I mentioned this before. I think the biggest messes in our lives are probably because we believed his lies. And let me just throw in another lie that he'll tell you, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but if you've gotten yourself into a mess because you've believed his lies and you've done things outside of God's will, another thing he'll tell you is that, you know what? You know, you can make it right, but you can't make it right till you get yourself out of this mess. And then we end up spending so much time and effort trying to get ourselves out of the mess, not doing it God's way, and we dig a deeper hole. But God wants to help us get out of that mess. We don't have to wait till we get out of the mess to get it all worked out with God. So I just want to encourage you today, believe and live according to the truth. Believe that God really does know what's best. And that God wants what is best for you. I told you that one of the things that Satan wants to use to pull us away is kind of a half-truth. And he wants us to use this as an excuse. Well, God wants me to be happy, so therefore I should or I can or I can ignore what God says. Can I tell you, God wants us to be happy, but that's not the highest thing on his priority list. God does want us to be happy. But he also wants us to be holy. And he wants us to have a relationship with him. And he knows what will ultimately make us happy and what will destroy our lives. And Satan will lie to us and say, hey, listen, this will make you happy. And God knows it's going to destroy our lives. Believe and live according to the truth. God really does know what's best. Now, there may be some of you that are here today and you don't even have a relationship with God. And one of the reasons, maybe because you've been believing some of Satan's other lies. You know, Satan has a whole other set of lies for people that don't even have a relationship with God. He'll tell people, you know, you're good enough. You're good enough. And that's totally contrary to what God's Word says. That God's Word tells us that we are all sinners separated from God. That our sin creates this barrier between us and God. And there's absolutely nothing we can do about that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the Bible makes it very clear that the only way that we can have a relationship with God, the only way that we can have our sins taken care of, is by trusting in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means recognizing the truth of God's Word that says that Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. And so we trust in that. We say, God, I'm not going to try to save myself. I can't do it. I can't be good enough. But the Bible says that that's why Jesus died, was to pay the price for my sins. So I'm going to trust in that. And since I'm going to trust in that, I'm going to start living for you, because it's the sin that separates me from you. Why would I want to keep living in my sin when it's what caused the problems to begin with? And so we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. And the Bible says that when we do that, He will forgive us. And He will come in and He'll give us new life and He'll help us to live a new life. But the devil will say, you know, I'm good enough. And you may be here today and you may think, well, I don't need Jesus as my Savior because I go to church. I'm in church today. I read my Bible. I pray. I give. And no, we all need Jesus as our Savior. Another lie that the devil will use is, I'm too bad. You know, God can't save me. I've done too much. And I'm so glad for the truth of God's Word that says we have never gotten to the point where we're too bad. Jesus died for our sins. And that death was sufficient to pay for whatever it is that we've done to separate ourselves from God. Another lie that the devil likes to use is, too late. It's too late for me. I'll tell you something, it's never, never, never too late. Father, we just sit here in your presence right now. We thank you for your Word that speaks to us, that challenges us, that encourages us. And Father, I pray, dear God, that you would help those of us who are here that are believers, that you would help us, Lord God, to say no, to not believe his lies. I think we can all relate, Lord God, to the things that he comes and tells us, that his way is better than your way, Lord God. It's easier. And that we have these desires, we need to have them met now. Father, I pray that in every area of our life, you would help us to follow your path, to do things your way, knowing that you love us and that you want what's best for us, and that you're going to help us whatever comes our way, and that the result of living for you is going to be so much better than the result of just going our own way, believing the enemy's lies. God, I pray for those who perhaps may be here today, and Lord, they've gotten themselves into a mess because they believed the enemy's lies, they pursued his path, and now things are a mess. They're a mess maybe in their marriage. They're a mess in some other relationship. They're a mess in their finances. They're a mess, Lord, in their character, at work, somewhere. Father, I pray that today that they would make the decision, I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to stop listening to the enemy. I'm going to stop trying to get out of trouble, get myself out of this mess the way he says to do it. I'm going to do it God's way. And I pray that you bless their desire, their efforts to do that, Lord God. Help them, Lord God, to get out of that hole that perhaps they've dug themselves into. Before I close in prayer, if you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask, are you here today and you're among that group I just talked about a moment ago and you don't know God? You don't have a relationship with Jesus? I think God is reaching out to you today. God loves you and he wants what's best for you and he wants to forgive you of your sins. But you have to recognize you need a Savior. that your sins are what separates you from God, and you need to leave them behind with God's help, and you need His forgiveness. And you say that today is the day I want my sins forgiven. I'm not going to believe the devil's lies. I want to live for God. I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins on the basis of what He did on the cross, and I want to surrender my life to Him. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up? I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. But today, you say, I need a Savior. I've been believing the devil's lies. I've been living a life of sin, and it's got me into such a mess. I know it's not right. Anyone, you say, that's me. I need a Savior today. Okay. Heavenly Father, we, again, thank You for Your presence here in this place. God, I would love to believe that since nobody raised their hand, that I was able to see that every single one of us have a relationship with You. And if we do, Lord, we just rejoice in that. But Father, if there are any that are here, they're not right with You. They didn't slip up Your hand for whatever reason. Lord, You don't want to coerce us. You want us to come to You willingly. I just pray that You continue to work in their hearts and their lives. I pray that You'd help them see Satan's lies for what they are and the destruction that they bring. And that soon and very soon, Lord, they would surrender their lives to You. Father, we thank You for that. God, I pray that as we leave this place today, that You'd help us to walk in victory, Lord. Victory over temptation. Passing every test. Because we choose to stand upon Your Word and not believe the devil's lies, knowing that You're at work in our lives and You want what's best for us. And Lord, we give You the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a victorious week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.